For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Sunday morning, November the 25th, 1984. Glenn Foster of the Sweetwater Church of the Valley, Glendale, Arizona, is the speaker of the morning.
Brother Foster.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, good brother. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Sing His praises. Experience His anointing. If you're having any problems at all with guilt, condemnation in your life, depression, most depression comes from guilt and condemnation. Understanding the truth will set you free. How many times have you now rebuked the devil? How many times have you told him to leave you alone? How many times have you been delivered? I find people getting delivered again and again and again. And the reason is because we lack the knowledge of the truth. The enemy can only defeat us in the areas he can set up a continuous attack. And he can only continually attack us in areas we don't know the truth. Jesus said you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And friends, we're not free from condemnation on the basis of good works, any more than we're free from sins past on the basis of good works. We're free from condemnation on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, and as our high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. And when we come to know that truth, then we put up that shield of faith. You can't put up the shield of faith in any area you don't know Bible truth. You can say, I believe I should have victory, but you won't have it till you know the truth, because it's the truth of God that sets men free. A great part of our emphasis in our ministry is on revival. I just believe the remnant is for revival. We don't know how long it's going to be till Jesus comes, but the one thing we do know, he is going to come.
Amen.
And there's a lot of different viewpoints about what's going to happen when he comes, but there's one thing we do know for sure. When he does come, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I have a great deep feeling in my soul after the change, a lot of viewpoints are going to change. Yes, we read the Bible before we got our first change, and we read it completely different than we did after we got born again and changed. And then we got the Holy Ghost baptism, and it read like a brand new book again. Amen. And then we just keep going. The more we're like Jesus, the more differently we read the Bible. So I just have a wonderful feeling when we are totally changed and put off this vile body and all the carnal blindnesses. I think we're going to read the book again, and we're going to really roll all over heaven with laughter at some of the things we have stumbled all over and foolishly quarreled over, and we're just going to realize God had the whole thing sewed up from the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. All of his works were finished from the beginning of the world. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. God had ordained for us that we should be holy before him in love without blame. Oh, how beautiful. What a calling to live our life out, to live in him, to move in him, to have our being in the Almighty God. I want to give you a real quick word on worship and praise before I go into my teaching. But let me first back up to praise and worship. It's such a great thing that God has given us the opportunity, and that God should desire of us mere mortals, whose lifespan is like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then is gone, that God should seek throughout the whole earth to note, to mark out, and to abide with those who worship him and praise him. God inhabits the praises, not the clouds, not the trees, not the waters, not the church buildings, not the gathered bodies. God inhabits the praise. And it says in Psalms 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And his gates, according to Psalm 60, verse 18, are praise. So letting the Bible interpret the Bible, enter into his praise with thanksgiving. Now, so many times in many of our lives and many of our churches, we have tried to enter into God's presence. Now, God's presence is found in God's praise. For his presence is enthroned in praise. That's the Hebrew word in Psalms 22, verse 3. Thou art holy, thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Thou that art enthroned in the praises of those who are overcomers. That's what Israel means. Those who have prevailed. And those who have prevailed become praisers. You know, there's a lot of teaching about being overcomers. And that's wonderful. That's the word. That's the teaching. Be overcomers. But don't spend your whole life becoming one. I mean, you can only have so many sequences on how to defeat the devil. And after you defeat him, you become a devil defeater? No, an overcomer. And when you become an overcomer, you sit down on a throne. Oh, boy. You put on a white robe. You take a harp. You get a song. And you start praising the Lamb and usher in the kingdom. Well, let that settle a little bit. It's good, isn't it? Don't spend our whole life becoming overcomers. I mean, you can only be ignorant of the truth so long. And as you learn the truth, you become an overcomer. And so, true overcomers praise and worship in the Spirit and in truth. And see, David said in Psalms chapter 51 that the sacrifices of God are no more blood sacrifices of animals' bodies, but the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. From here comes true praise. And in the Hebrew, broken spirit and contrite heart means the same as the equivalent of breaking a horse and training it to be obedient to the every command of the rider. And our spirit becomes the horse of Micah chapter 4, the goodly horse. When our spirit is harnessed, trained, broken. It doesn't mean broken into pieces and you lay all over the altar broken, weeping. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You can only be sorry for your sins once. And then God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he doesn't mean coming into his presence with weeping and crying. I'm so sorry. I'm so remorseful. I'm so sick of myself. I'm so, Lord, I'm just broken before you all the time. That's not what the word broken means. It means to be a strong, well-trained horse, bridled by the word of God, harnessed and saddled by the truth of Jesus, and Jesus himself sets on you, leading you in praise, because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means to pray, to celebrate in praise, and Judea means the house of the praisers. And so Jesus is the Lion, and the Lion was the standard on the flag. The Lion was the image of the flag, the standard. Jesus is the leader. Remember, the flag always went before the people into battle. The flag set up before the house of the Lord. All who entered into the tabernacle to praise had to come under the banner of the Lion of praise. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion like a lion. And what is he doing when he's roaring? He's going before his army. And his army is an army of praisers. When you praise, it's releasing the Lion like thunders of God. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, you want to fight the devil, start praising. Amen. There is many more volumes of force and power in praise than there is in any other utterance that can come out of a heart that is harnessed by the Spirit. So, he says in Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. You've read that? The Greek is under divine control in a gentle, gracious flow. Thank God he is developing a flow in our lives, a continuity, a consistency. We don't just get all high and go crazy and shout and scream and dance and jerk and shake and quake. The jerkers, the shakers, and the quakers have been replaced by the floors. Amen. You know, we used to do it. I've done it all. I've rolled. I've tumbled. I've fallen. I've danced. I've skipped. I've hopped. Everything but swung by the chandeliers. I've been picked up right off the floor, prophesying, didn't even know that I'd left the ground, but it shocked other people. Other people started falling under the power. I've been there, folks. I've been knocked out and rolled, lifted up off the floor, and just rolled in the air. I know the power of God. The power of God is great, but the shaking and the quaking and all this other stuff is basically resisting the Holy Spirit. And he said, don't be as stubborn as the mule that has to be bridled, lest when someone comes near you, you bite them. Let the Lord compass you about with songs of deliverance, Psalms 32. Be led with the song, because he said, send Judah first. Praise leads. And anyone who's led with praise is going to have clearer discernment than those who are led with anger. Anyone who's led with joy is going to have clearer definition of where the battle is and what the victory is than those who are led with a negative, boy, this is the battle, I've got to fight. Oh, we've been so over serious. And, you know, finally one day the Lord said to me, look at yourself sitting on the platform. I said, what's the matter with me? He said, you look like a war horse ready to jump on any battle you can find. And the Lord said, that's not a picture of my creation. I've called you to be a cherubim, to stand upon the mercy seat and stretch out your wings and make God a dwelling place. And he is the war horse. The battle is the Lord's. And when he goes forth, all his enemies submit themselves unto him. So enter into this life of praise. The gate. It's an entrance into a lifestyle. See, too many people have made praise a segment of a Christian service. Praise is a life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Psalms 22, verse 3. God's presence is manifested, enthroned in praise. So the praisers of the Melchizedek priesthood, the New Testament order, those who are birthed out of Christ, not Aaron, carry the ark of the covenant, not on the shoulders borne by sticks, but carry the manifested presence of the Lord upon tongues of praise. Now God's presence is enthroned in a heart of praise. Isn't that beautiful? And where it says in Psalm 68, thou hast ascended on high, that is a explanation of what the scripture says, the Lord reigneth. You've read that, the Lord reigneth. In Isaiah, in Psalms, I forget, there's two or three Psalms that starts out with the Lord reigneth. The Hebrew word for reign is to ascend unto the throne and take his royal authority and begin to perform acts of royal and judicial power. The Lord hath ascended unto his throne. And that's where the sister quoted from a while ago. He sent the singers first, the order of praise, singers first. After that, the players of the instruments. And after that, the timbrel, the companies of dancing women. Now, what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying that you can enter into a life of praise. You can enter into a life of praise. And every time you praise, God will be permitted to ascend to the throne. I wished I could speak to you for a week on the subject, but I just feel led to just drop this on you. Where it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, that word thanksgiving means with the raising up of the hands in an act of adoring God while singing songs of praise. Now, that's how we started the service this morning. We begin to sing songs, and people begin to raise their hands, and we fulfill Psalms 100 right to the letter. Enter into his praises with raising the hands in adoring the Lord and singing songs of praise about him, and into his court with praise. And then there are all these forms of praise and worship. And be thankful unto the Lord. And that word thankful there means, again, to raise your hands in an act of worship. And our worship is always telling the Lord He is worthy of praise because of who He is. Sometimes thankfulness and adoration is because of what He's done. And enter into His gates of thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto the Lord and bless His name. Now, we're still in the process of restoring Bible order of worship. And very few Christians ever get into this realm of blessing the Lord, as the Hebrew says in Psalms 100. That word bless means to bow down before Him. We enter in with raising of hands and adoring Him. And we move into a realm of thanking Him for who He is. And the realization of who God is will ultimately bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus is Lord. That means He's in charge. And even at our word, devils have to flee. All powers of darkness submit themselves unto God because of His exceeding greatness. Oh, praise God. The more we get into praise, the more the Lord can work through us to put the devil in his place and lift the body of Christ into its place. Thank God for true praisers. Do you want to let the Lord have control of your spirit? He will have to harness it. Have you ever found your spirit saying, I can't give God thanks in this? You ever find that? In everything, give thanks. In Phoenix, we even have churches who preach against giving thanks in everything. Maybe you do in your church. If you do, you're silly as a goose. Like, giving thanks in everything is not like taking cod liver oil. When I first read that scripture, I thought, God is as mean as my dad. Prescribing sickening punishment. Now, praise is wonderful when everything's going well, but praise seemed to be punishment and everything's going bad. But not when I found out that praise is the power of heaven. Praise is the power that opens the gates to the King of all kings. It's a song I learned while in Australia last year. What a truth it is. What a wonder it is. What a gracious that God has given us a way to enter into His presence and walk in the light of His glory. And you know, then everything else begins to fall in place. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. The Lord has directed us when we build our new building to put the seats far enough apart that everybody can dance and that everybody can kneel down without chinning themselves on the seat in front of them. And that people can lay out prostrate, because one of the words for worship is to lay out flat before the Lord. You know, some people get worried about being slain in the spirit. Well, I guess that it bothers them because they fall over backwards. Because I don't think that I haven't found any word that says fall down backwards. But there is one that says fall down frontwards. The only problem is falling down frontwards, generally the person who's praying for you stand in front of you, and then you'd be falling all over the preacher. And we're to fall all over Jesus, not all over the preacher. So the Lord generally lays them out backwards. But there is a day coming when the body of Christ is going to learn such praise and learn to honor the Lord with such majesty and with such humility. The Lord hath shown me what thou shalt do, O man. Walk humbly before the Lord. And we've tried to be humble in our outward appearance. You know, we've not wanted to be gaudy like the world and jazz ourselves up with all the glitter. But you know, there is yet a humility to come to the body of Christ where men spontaneously fall at His feet and recognize. And we're going to do that in this day of great revival when we see the thousands sweeping into the kingdom of God. You know, very, very few preachers can preach a sermon that will make men fall off their seats. You know, once in a while we reach a high point and people shout a little, and once in a while they clap a little, but there is coming a day when the word of the Lord goes forth and men will fall before the very presence of God. But I doubt if the sinners will, if the Christians don't. Because, you know, we kind of lead the way. We are the pillar and ground of truth, the church of the living God. Is the pillar and ground of truth. In the Greek, that means the pace setters. That means the lightning rod. We draw the power and we set the pace. And if we're drawing 10 amps, we're going to put out 10 watts. The more power the church draws, the greater the light the world can walk in. So let's get into serving the Lord in the spirit of praise and worship more and more. Because praise is what draws that power. It really is. Praise God. Thank the Lord for all the healings that took place last night. I've just heard it everywhere. All week long, the wonderful way Jesus has made himself known among us and has healed us. Now, if you believe for a healing and you still feel sick, you still feel pain, you still have the manifestation of the condition, remember Jonah, while in the belly of the whale, got a tremendous revelation from the Lord. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. And lying vanities are the symptoms. Even the makers of aspirin have more sense than some Christians. They put right on the bottle for the treatment of the symptoms of cold. They know that it's just a symptom, and they treat the symptom. Well, we have already treated your illness. Now, some of you still have the symptom as though you were still sick. Don't say, I wasn't healed. Go on saying, by his stripes, ye were healed. And if you were healed, you are healed. And if you walk in, I am healed, then you will manifest the healing sooner or later. Now, I don't like to do that when you're seeking the Holy Ghost. You know, some people pray over them, and they say, well, you got it, you'll manifest it later. And 40 years later, they ain't manifested anything. I like to pray with them until they manifest. But in physical healing, sometimes you have to walk it out. Jesus said to the one man, go to the pool and wash the mud off. Remember? And he came back and he was seeing men as trees walking. And Jesus did it all over again and said, go back and wash again. Came back again and everything was all right. So you've been touched. You received a word. You reached out in faith. You believe God for a healing. Everything isn't just quite right side up yet. Some things still seem to be upside down. Just go back to the Lord again and again and say, it's done. By your stripes, I am healed. And one of these days, you'll wake up and say, where is that silly thing? It's gone. Because the Lord has taken away the vanity, the symptom, the sense, reasoning, knowledge of its existence. Where in the world do these tumors go? Where do these broken bones go? Where does the asthma go? Can you explain how one moment you're sick, and the next moment you're well? You can't. So just keep believing. Now, everybody here this morning has a very important part in the army of God. Very important part in the army of God. And there can be no more progress in God's army than there is progress in your life. You need to move along with God. So I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, please, underscore mercies. God's army is a voluntary army. The thing God uses to get volunteers is mercy. The word mercy means instant aid for those in need. God jumps to our aid. That's what mercy means. God is gracious and full of mercy. The word gracious means overflowing. He's so eager he can't hardly stay on his throne. He just wants to get going and come to you. And mercy is to be there instantly to aid you with every benefit you need. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, everything you need, God instantly bounds to your aid to give wisdom and knowledge and strength and power and love and joy and peace and abilities. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When I was a kid, I used to beg God for the gifts of the Spirit. Later, I found out when I got the Holy Ghost, I got the gift. And all of what is mistranslated gifts is actually graces, abilities, ways the Holy Ghost who dwells in manifests himself when he manifests outwardly. Now, that doesn't go down with some people's doctrine, but I am sorry about your doctrine. I've been studying beyond doctrine. The Bible is our source of truth, not church doctrine. Oh, there's all kinds of church doctrine that you can't find anywhere in the Bible. And if we stand then with our doctrine, we become hypocrites who stand in the gate and won't go in and forbid others who want to go in. I just did a little studying beyond the doctrine that I was raised with, which said one gets one gift, another gets another gift, another gets another gift, and you got your gift, use your gift. I found out that whatever I need, the Holy Ghost, through the mercy of God, is going to rise instantly to my aid. And if it's wisdom, he'll give me a word of wisdom. Instead of saying, well, you got prophecy, I'm sorry, you have to prophesy. And if you can catch any wisdom out of it, you know, you're okay, boy. But otherwise, you'll have to wait till someone comes along who's got the gift of wisdom. Now that is pure foolishness. Here I am, somebody is sick. And, well, what you have is tongues. Stand over them, talk in tongues, and if some interpreter might come along, there might even be a word of healing for them in the interpreter. No, no, no. If I'm going to stand before someone that is sick, do you think I can heal the sick? Do you think that I can heal a fly? I can't heal anybody. Jesus is the healer. Do you think I can reveal Jesus to anybody? No, when people look at me, they see flesh. But when the Holy Ghost rises, he reveals Jesus, and Jesus is the healer. Well, what a silly mix-up it would be. We're praying for the sick, and all we've got is the gift of interpreting tongues, and no one's given any tongues, so I can't help you. Poor silly soul, you'll have to wait till Catherine Kuhlman comes back from the dead and go to one of her meetings. She's got the gift. No, 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 no. Let your spirit rise, Lord, in me. Do you sing that? Let your spirit rise, Lord, in me. Oh, when the Spirit of God begins to rise, he's the Spirit of grace. Grace is unmerited mercy. That's all it is. Grace is God jumping to your aid. Actually, the word Jehovah in the Old Testament is the equivalent of the God of grace of the New Testament. That is the God who, because he loves you, comes and joins himself to you with a covenant by which he promises you to supply all of your needs. Bless the Lord. Well, you have two choices this morning. You can enjoy what I'm preaching, or you can turn it off. And you say, well, one of them upstarts. Come along, try to teach us something we don't want to hear. But I'll tell you what, there is a way through to victory today. God doesn't make any mistakes. I've got something to tell you that will help you if you will open your ears and be teachable. I beg of you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means God work in me. Now, so many times people interpret the Bible so negatively. To be a living sacrifice has been to do nothing. Can't do this, can't do that. We've got a whole list of don't. What are you doing? I'm cutting the sacrifice into pieces so they can lay dead on the altar. No, 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 no. Not a cut up body, a living body. An instrumentation for God to be able to work through. Now, where do we find the mercies of God? He said, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in Acts 10. Where do you find the mercies of God? You find them in the Word of God. Amen. God's mercy is God's aid to help you. When you need help, where do you go? The phone book to call up the local gossip? When you need mercy, where do you go? To the Bible. You don't? Well, I'm here today to tell you that's where you're going to find mercy. Do you go to your emotions? Well, sometimes your emotions will beat you to death. You say, oh boy, I need comfort. You go to your emotions and they just disturb you more. When you need mercy and comfort, where do you go? Your conscience. Sometimes excusing, sometimes accusing. And you never know whether it's going to accuse or excuse. You can't go to your conscience and say, well, I got a clean conscience. Praise God, everything is all right. Because sometimes your old conscience will lie. The only way the conscience knows what to do is when it's purged with the blood and witnessed to by the Word. Where do you go? Your experience? When you need mercy? You say, well, I've been through that before. But then you remember how terrible it was going through it. That's not merciful. You find the mercies in the Word of God. Psalms 107 verse 20 says, and you'll want to write this down, so please be prepared to. Psalms 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word. He sent his word. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Every healing I've ever received came through His Word. My salvation came through His Word. My deliverance from entanglements in demonic powers came through His Word. He sent His Word. My deliverance from the entanglement in my heredity came from His Word. When it says in the book of Revelation, there is no more curse. It's talking about the entanglement in the nature of Adam. The Adamic nature is broken. And brother, you talk about a curse. There is no greater curse than the curse of the carnal mind, which understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can be made subject unto the Spirit of God. But the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He hath taken unto Himself His great power. Behold, the former things are passed away, and I make all things new. Man, isn't that beautiful? He doesn't deliver us by enchantments. He doesn't deliver us by sayings. He doesn't deliver us by a prophet coming out and clapping his hands over us. The word of the Lord came to the leprous Naaman, go and dip 7 times in the river. Now, if you understand the River Jordan, it's not the river of death, it's the river of life. The River Jordan has its source in the heights of Zion. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says that Mount Hermon is Mount Zion. And Jordan has its feeding fountains. All thy springs are in thee, Psalms 87 says. And all the water that flows down the Jordan originates in the mountain of praise. And when the prophet said, you'll not be healed by an enchantment, by mutterings over you, by clapping hand over you, you're going to go dip in the river 7 times. He was talking about the river of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit carries the Word to you. That's the only way the living Word gets to you, is through the Spirit moving in you. The professor down here at the university reads the Scripture and criticizes it, analyzes it, admires it, says, look how poetic, look how historic, look what a document. The believer reads the Scripture through the power of the Holy Ghost and is changed. 7 times the Word of God is purified in the furnaces of earth. 7 times He said, obey again and again and again. The Spirit and the Word, being baptized in the Spirit and the Word, the man came up cleansed. Praise God. He sent His Word. Now, there are many different words. There are at least 5 different words in the Greek and various ones in the Hebrew that are translated in the King James, the Word. This particular word here in the Hebrew means He sent His instructions that arrange things in right order. Now, you know God wants to get things in right order. He said, your ways are not my ways. He said, you mix things up and consider it a very small thing, like a child. You know, you give a child a puzzle and they put it all together. And they've got the foot up on the head. And they've got the tree down in the rock. And they've got the mountain out in the sea. And they say, I'm done, Mommy. Got it all put together. That means they found a place for everything. But it doesn't mean it presents the picture of truth. So man always finds a place for everything. And generally, the things that ought to be low, he puts high. The things that ought to be high, he puts low. You know, we generally put the wrong priority on things. Anybody ever found that out? You know, most Christians want to pray instead of praise. And it's so offensive to so many people when you tell them praise is more important than prayer. Oh, it just burns them up alive. They just get so upset and they say, that dunce. Come out here from Arizona. Go back to your cactus and play with your rattlesnakes. Don't try to tell us that praise is more important. Everybody knows that prayer is the power. Well, you better get out of your little hole. You better travel around to the great churches of the world. You will find out that the big, growing churches of revival have praise first. And then ask why. Why are you sitting over in your hole mourning and groaning and getting little done, and these praises are bringing the world to God? Go back and study the Bible and you'll find he never once said, send the prayer warriors first. He said, send the praisers first. And when you get in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, you find out the incense was there first. And then the prayers of the saints was mingled with it, with fire off of the altar. You praise. And then you pray, of course. Because when you praise, you bring the opening of the gates and the descending of the throne, an audience with the king. And isn't that then the time to pray? So many people are out there in the wilderness praying. What you need to do is take the highway of praise into the holiest of holies. And then when you pray, it's not going to be a experience in repetitious asking for the same things over and over and over. Because when you pray in his presence, you know he hears you. And you get answers all the time. Well, if that helps somebody, praise God. He sent his word, his arranging power, his power that puts things in order with his plan. Everybody say with me, God has a good plan for my life. And his word brings me in alignment with that plan. Then, when that happens, this word healed them. This word healed them. And the word healed means stitched them together. God got everything put in right order. Now, you know the first thing you'd do after you slept all night, you'd forget the order and get it all mixed up. Or the first time you saw something more fascinating, you say, oh, let's go off and do that. So the word that puts things in order allows the Spirit of God to start sewing things together. One of the principles that I use to judge prophecy, remember he said, despise not prophesying, but judge prophecy and prove it. I never listen to any prophecy on the basis of who the prophet is, or on the basis of how anointed the voice sounds, or how many people fall out under the power when he prophesies. I've seen false prophets give prophecy in O.L. Jagger's church in Los Angeles. They give prophecies and throw oil on people, and hundreds fall out under some kind of power, but they have long since departed from the faith. They're not representing the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ. They have their own religion going. But I judge prophecy, number one, if it's according to the word, and number two is if it fits in with the general plan that God has been developing in my life over the years. You know, someone came along one day and prophesied and said, you're going to leave Sweetwater and go to Fresno and build God a great church. I said, you're a liar. Somebody else is going to go to Fresno and build God a great church. God's already told me again and again and again and again, my feet are planted in this place and I am not. He already told me, don't try to make it Fresno. Don't try to make it Tucson. Don't try to make it Albuquerque. Don't try to make it Los Angeles. I put you here, you stay here. God starts knitting our lives together in a plan, in a way. There are certain lives that come together and they keep coming together. And all of a sudden you realize, you know, we're stitched. We're joined together. We're joined to joint. There's something here. We better learn how to work together, because if we don't, we're going to be rubbing like sandpaper forever because we're sold. See, that's part of the problem in the body of Christ today. There's too many divisions and not enough sowing. But the sowing isn't going to come from heralding unity. We have unity conferences 3 times a year. And one brother came and sat through 4 days of our unity conference. And afterwards, he's very disgusted. And he said, I didn't hear one message on unity. I said, and it's better to experience it than to tell about it. I remember for years, we preached about it. We talked about it. We built groups organizations were built around the idea of unity, created more disunity. Finally, one day, the Lord said, would you please quit preaching on unity? I said, why? He said, every time you do, you create disunity because you're preaching from the wrong perspective. Now, if you want to go tell the body of Christ you are one and Christ cannot be divided and the Word of God is the thing that stitches us together and holds us together, go tell them that. But your preaching on unity is pointing out all the disunity. And so you're looking at it in the flesh. When you read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you see the church in the worldly, in the earthly, in the fleshly, and you see nothing but problems. But when you read the last chapter 4 through 22, you see the church in the heavenlies, around the throne, with the Lamb, and the angels, and the oracles of God, and all you see is victory. And from that place of victory goes forth thunders and lightnings and earthquakes and coals of fire and the woes of God that announce the end of the Babylonian system and the deliverance of God's people. It's a good thing for us. Let this word start stitching us together with God's plan. Do you know God's plan is for your success? God's plan is for your maturity. God's plan is for you to grow and become everything that Jesus is. Praise God. God's plan is for your glory. As many as He hath justified, He hath also glorified. Oh, what a glorious life God has called us to. Too many people have the idea if they could just be the preacher. It'd be such a glorious life. I want to tell you something. Paul knew what he's talking about when he said, we who are in the ministry are set forth last. We are the offscourings of the earth. You live and we die. You're raised and sit on thrones as kings, and we scrub floors and deal with the dirty things. You know, people got this thing all mixed up. They think, boy, if I could just be in the ministry, be in the limelight. Well, when you're in the limelight, you draw all the bugs. And they bite. Amen. When you're in the limelight, you draw all the darts and they sting. And you got to constantly be on guard against all the wiles of the devil. The truth of it is, many times the minister fights the battles and the people enjoy the blessings. I mean, we come to church on Sunday and we bring a well-prepared message and people are always saying, just the word of the hour. How did you get it? Well, we'd never dare tell you. And the people go away with these imaginations in their little mind. Oh, he must have spent 40 hours in prayer. Oh, that glorious preacher spent 40 hours in trouble, in trials, in difficulties, in jeopardy, in imprisonment. Yeah, all the time praying, praising, hallelujah, putting our faith into practice. The best sermons I've ever been able to deliver have come out of the worst circumstances. And nobody told me this in Bible school. I was always under the impression that great sermons came out of long prayers. And I'd go into my closet and pray for hours, get nothing. Go out and get into problems, and all of a sudden I start getting words from the Lord. I said, Lord, why don't you talk to me in the prayer closet? Then I wouldn't get into problems. He said, if all you ever got was a word in the prayer closet, you would become a phony preacher. Because all you'd be talking about is theoretical knowledge. But when you go out and live it and put it to the test, you're talking about real practical Christianity. Well, praise God. God has ordained you in your practical experience to be successful and to grow and to mature and to become everything that Jesus is. God has literally ordained for you that you should bring forth everything that Jesus brought forth in His life. I want to spend the rest of this teaching this morning talking to you about your calling, your ordination. When you study the word ordination, you find out it's not just pastors and evangelists who are ordained. You find out that everybody in the human race is ordained. Everyone is ordained. And when you follow the roots of the word ordained or ordination, you find that it mingles with the word holiness. And the word holiness is the root for the word sanctuary, or sacred place, or sacred thing, and is more often in the Old Testament translated saint than anything else. We are the holiness of God. We are the ordained ones of God. We are the saints. Everybody say it with me. I am a saint. I am a saint. Not because the Pope says so. Not because my emotions say so. Not because the denomination says so. But because God has ordained it that way. You see, the sacred thing is that which is set apart for God's purposes. That's what a sacred thing is. Well, you know, they talk about these Indian burial grounds. They're sacred. Well, that is a perversion and a pollution of the original use of the word. That means they, the Indians, have set aside these burial grounds for their purposes. That's not the word sacred I'm talking about. The Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, who breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a saint. The sacred place where God deposited his breath. Wow. You're a saint because God has deposited in you the cleansing of the blood. He has deposited in you the word of life. See, when people say you're saints, you say it with your lips, but your mind says, oh, boy, if they only knew me. You sat there and heard your husband say he's a saint. And you said, boy, if anybody in this place knew my husband. Some saint. Being saints is not derived from your conduct. Being a saint is derived from your calling, from the ordination of God. When God created man, he set man apart for himself. I've been doing a lot of study into this holiness thing, and I found out that holiness means the same thing as ordination. It means to be set apart unto something. God says, I am holy. Now everybody listen to me. When God says, I am holy, that does not mean he's separate from sinners. Oh, yeah, but we read in Hebrews, Jesus, our high priest, is separate from sinners. That was for the qualification to be the sacrifice for sin. Holy means God says, everything that I am, I ordain it to give it to man. When God says, I'm holy, he's not saying, you're way off there on planet Earth, I'm way up here in the big, big, beautiful skies of heaven, and you poor dummies, if you can crawl like ants and feel around and find a highway to heaven and endure the test long enough, I might admit you into my presence. When God says, I am holy, God says, I have pity on you. I know that your frame is frail. I know that your days are few. I know that you are the dust of the earth. I know that your viewpoint is limited. You can see 26 miles, and I can see throughout eternity. I know that my wisdom is infinite, and I know that your capacity to comprehend knowledge is finite. Every direction you look, you see boundaries and limits and hindrances. And therefore, I know that all you have at your fingertips are things that corrupt. You pick your apples and they rot. You pick your flowers and they fade. You build your buildings and they decay. Come on, somebody say amen. You find your friends and they die. I know that everything that you have is limited and dissolves before you. And I make myself holy. Everything that you're not, I am. And I reserve myself. I tag everything that I have for your inheritance. I am holy. I give myself totally to you. The angels can't have any more than they've got. Whatever they have, their fate is sealed. But I've created you, the seed of Adam's race, to be heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, you can't expect to just go pick up a Cruden's Concordance and find what I just told you. You can expect to do some deep study before it starts falling out, and there it is. Now, God says, be ye holy. set yourself apart totally and say, everything that I am is for you. I'm going to use my mind to think your thoughts. When you eat healthy food, that's holy. Amen. When you think healthy thoughts, that's holy. You know, we've limited this holiness to dress and outward appearance in so many churches. When you are a good sexual partner in marriage and compatible, that's holy. The bed is holy and undefiled when it's used the way God ordained it to be. That's right. When you have a job and you're steady on the job and you work as unto the Lord and not eye service as men pleasers, that's holiness. When you get up in the morning on time and you take care of your duties and your responsibilities, that's holiness. When you're diligent in business, that's holiness. Because that's what the Lord has told you to do. Obedience is holiness. That is, yielding your members. Your mind is the most important member of your body. The most important member of your body. Don't yield your members as instruments unto the devil. Never let the devil carry on a conversation with you. Don't yield to it. Be holy. Talk to the Lord. When I hear those funny squeaking sounds and those funny little noises that are indications that demons want attentions, I don't listen to them. One lady said, I heard the bells ringing. I knew I should come in and talk to the man in this house. You're a true prophet of God. I said, lady, I don't hear bells. What I hear tells me you are of a demonic origin. And everything you've told me is exactly true, except for one problem. You got it from the devil. You're a soothsayer. Now, if you want to come to church and meet up with my God, come. She came. I want to tell you something. God put that poor soul in her place. At the end of the service, she made a beeline for the door. I got there first. I grabbed her. I said, where are you going? Now, you come in here with your ringing bells and your tooting spirits, and you're going to try to tell me where my ministry is going. And now you're running out of here. I want to know what's wrong with you. She said, your God is bigger than my God. Your God wouldn't let me do anything in your church. I said, I'm sorry. He will let you do something. Repent. Ask for cleansing. Ask for forgiveness. She said, get out of my way. I don't want nothing to do with you or your God. I got my own business. Well, thank God. He has ordained us to be exclusively His. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Love Him. Enjoy Him. Worship Him. And anything that would try to come between Him and us, get it out of the way. That's what He has ordained. Now let's just look at some of this ordination. Turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And please keep your Bibles out because we're going to go through a few scriptures here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is anything that's not easily detected. It doesn't mean it never can be detected because faith reveals to us all mysteries. If I were to have faith so I could move mountains and prophecy to understand all mysteries, the spirit of faith working in revelation knowledge reveals all mysteries. The Holy Ghost will reveal all mysteries. Nevertheless, when we speak, it's not easy to get this thing at first. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, there are 13 words in the Greek that I studied out that are different words, all translated into the King James, ordained. This one means that God thought this thing through thoroughly. His plan for your life. His plan for your health. His plan for your peace. Do you believe it's God's will for you to have peace? Do you know the word peace in the New Testament? Seldom ever comes from a Greek or Hebrew word which means tranquility and ceasing of conflict. It almost always comes from the word in the Hebrew, shalom, which means health, wealth, wisdom, knowledge, God Himself as your total supplier of everything. Now, God, He thought your life.
completely. How long are you going to live? 40 years, 50 years, 80 years, 120 years? God thought your life through completely, and he thought of everything you're ever going to need. And he planned for you to be able to be everything that you'll ever need to be. He planned in all your weaknesses to give you a counterpart of strength. He planned in all your strength to give you a counterpart of tests and trials so that you would not glory in your revelation and in your strength. Somebody say amen. Your life is not happenstance. It is not guesswork. It is well thought out. And if you seek the face of God, the Holy Ghost will lead you into his plan for your life. And no one should ever look at someone else and say, look at what great things are happening in their life. Nothing happens in my life. God has something very good and special for your life if you'll seek him. Really, he will. Now, let's look how it works out. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, we're going to see another word here. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained. Now, he's talking about Jesus, who was raised from the dead, the resurrected Christ, which he hath ordained, which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. This word ordained means not only to think the thing through, but Jesus was sent. Now, everybody wake up and listen to this. Jesus was sent as our example. He was ordained to show us the limits to which God's plan for our success could go. Jesus showed us, walk on water. You can't drown in a storm when God sent you on a journey. Jesus showed us, you can't starve to death in a wilderness when doing his will, because a few loaves can feed multitudes. Jesus showed us, you cannot be pushed over a cliff and be killed prematurely. Nobody can take your life. Not even religious hatred can take your life. And almost all wars start out of religious battles. And there is no battle within religion that can exterminate your ministry. For Jesus walked through the multitudes untouched. Jesus showed us all sickness. All sickness of every kind, including the healing of the maimed. You study that, you find out that means people who've had limbs cut off. You know, back in those days, they were very brutal. If a person was caught stealing something, they took the arm that did the stealing, cut it off. Took a hot poker and seared the arm and sent them on. Said, you won't steal anymore. And there are people in a lot of places who didn't have legs, who didn't have arms, and they had a lot of leprosy. And leprosy eats noses off and ears off and fingers off and toes off. And when Jesus healed the maimed, he put limbs back on their bodies, noses back on their face, ears back on their heads. Jesus showed us that God's ordination, he thought the thing through so completely that he showed you by giving you two sets of teeth. How many got at least two sets? You lost that first set, and then you grew a second one. Now, the Lord says that's an example. Anything that you lose, I can put back. I know of several women who have had surgery and could not ever again have a child, and God just put it all back, and they had the healthy children after that. I've known of people who had their lungs taken out because of cancer. Later, they went for another x-ray for a checkup, and they had two healthy lungs. God put it back. Jesus went around giving back everything the devil went around taking. He was ordained to show us the limits, the perimeters, the ultimate reality. And that's why Jesus said, if ye follow me, I am the light of the world. Ye shall walk in the light of life. And that is the ultimate reality. You will experience the fulfillment of every possibility. You will experience the restoration of everything that's been taken away from you. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody this morning start claiming something. Say, my goodness, if God ordained this for me, why should I be living robbed and spoiled? He said in Isaiah, this is a people robbed and spoiled, and no man crieth, restore. But Jesus came, and everywhere he went, he restored and he restored and he restored. And he even pulled back the veil on the casket and said to the young man who had been dead, son, arise. pushed out the mourners and the criers and said, Daughter, arise. Said, Roll away the stone and said, Lazarus, arise. Jesus showed us that there is no enemy of our happiness that God planned to give us over. God's ordination for our life is to restore everything that would make us happy, wealthy. That really shakes some Christians up because of their part of their holiness doctrine is being poor. And when you start showing them in the Bible, God's choice is for you to prosper. If God had to choose between you being poor and you being rich, God would rather you'd be wealthy. Of course, compared to the people in Cairo, we're all millionaires. And the people in Cairo, compared to the people in Nigeria, in Benin City, are all millionaires. And the people in Benin City, compared to the Ethiopians, are all millionaires. So it just depends on the framework of your lifestyle. But God showed us. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich, rich in faith. Somebody said, I got enough faith. Praise God. That's all I need. Well, that's wonderful. God bless you. Now use your faith to raise a few million to help the orphans. Use your faith to raise a few $100,000 to help the starving. Use your faith to raise some money to build some buildings to bring the harvest in. Come on, somebody get this thing straight. God has ordained for us to see in Jesus that he said, all things are possible to him that believeth, and the works that I do shall ye do. And Jesus said, I don't want to put any real limits on this. Greater works than these shall ye do. I'm going to hurry along here. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. This is a very exciting word in the Greek. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained. Now someone would say, oh, God must choose. Isn't that what you would think? One must be ordained. God must choose. One must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. But that's not what it says. It says there must be a new generation. God must generate new witnesses of the resurrection. Oh, how beautiful this is. God not only thought through your life and planned good for you, Jeremiah 29. God not only sent Jesus to be the example and show us there's nothing that can keep us from walking in God's full glory and blessing. But now he says, God hath ordained. He hath planned to generate more witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that's what a true Christian is? One who has borne witness to the risen Lord. He is risen. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead. Now this word generate is the same as bringing forth new buds in spring. One thing that we miss in Arizona is most of our trees stay green around the year. We only have a few trees that lose their leaves. In this part of the country, you have all these trees, and every spring, they generate new growth, right? Now, this ordination is God said, I'm going to generate new growth. I was born and raised in the Four Square movement, and when Sister McPherson died, I was just a kid in grade school. And immediately they begin to announce everywhere, Amy is dead, the movement is dead, the revival is over, and a lot of people believe that. And then, you know, Dr. Charles Price and Smith Wigglesworth died, and so they start saying among all the Pentecostal denominations, all the great leaders are dead, and the revival is over, just a poor few of us left, Lord, come quickly and take us before we all die. Well, when you think that way, you lose sight of this word ordination. Not only think a plan through, he can not only give an example of how well the plan works when a man walks in faith, but he also is able to generate new clones of the same reality. He is able to generate look-alike. He is able to generate exact-alike. He is able to generate a branch out of the vine that will bear exactly the same fruit. So that takes us to St. John, where he says in chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth. Unfortunate translation. The ordination there is not talking about a walking, talking somebody. The ordination there is talking about a branch that grows straight out from the vine. The Jesus is the vine. He is the up and down relationship. He is our only contact with God's plan for our life. But when we abide in Him, praise God, and His Word abides in us, we shall ask anything according to God's plan, and it shall be done. Ladies and gentlemen, before I leave this body of clay and I fly away to be in the glory world with Jesus forever, I plan to ask for everything that God put in my ordination plan for my life. I plan to raise the dead. I plan to see blind eyes open. I plan to see arms put back on bodies. I plan to see myself walking on water, turning water into wine, breaking bread to feed the multitude. I plan that everything that Jesus did, I'm going to do, because if I abide in the reality that His life flows in me because I'm generated out of Him. I'm coming right out of Jesus. I'm coming right out of faith. Praise the name of the Lord. And I'm going right out to be an extension of Him, to look just like Him. People come along and say, that is a Jesus vine. Praise God. You ever walk through a garden and you see all these funny leaves and you say, that doesn't look like all the other leaves. It's a weed. It was an unasked for thing. Grew up. Doesn't look like Jesus. Got a lot of that in the churches. But every plant that my Father hath not planted, He will pluck up by the roots. Wherefore, leave them alone. For the blind be leaders of the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. But you keep your mind on Jesus. You know, I know about modern cults, and I know about all these things, and I do as little study into it as I can. I do as little talking about it as I can, because the Lord said, leave them alone. I've just done an 8-month study on demons, seen what the Bible says in every verse, seen what the Greek says, seen what the Hebrew says, seen what the context says, trying to look at it. After a while, I got so sick of the dirt and the filth and the garbage, I stopped it and wrote a book on revival. Spent the last 8 months thinking about Jesus and revival and glory and the saints treading on all the garbage under our feet. Thou shalt cast them out as the dust and tread them down as the fire of the street. Thou shalt pursue them and overtake them and beat them down. God will make your arms strong to war, and He will preserve thee and keep thee and make thee to be the head of the heathen and a people that hath never known thee. As soon as they shall hear of thee, they shall submit themselves unto thee. Oh boy, I'll tell you, there's life. There. Yes, it's important for us to see that we are ordained to originate right out of Jesus. Life coming right out of Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, when Jesus starts being manifested, the evil spirits, they cry out, leave us alone. They're scared to death when I come around, because they know I'm a branch growing right out of the vine. And with just a word, Jesus cast them out. With just a word, sicknesses go. With just a word, oppression goes. With just a word of God that arranges things and stitches it into union with God's plan, demonic power just cries and crumble and fall all around us. And oh, praise God, what victory. When you're growing out of Jesus, I have ordained you that you should grow out of me and that you should bring forth fruit, and that whatsoever you should ask the Father in my name, let everybody say amen, should be done. I have two last scriptures, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. It talks about everything in the house of God that was ordained. And that word ordained there means to thoroughly provide all of the tools and all of the building materials to do a complete job. Now, brothers and sisters, this Bible, I don't mean to sound a little off on this, but the truth of it is we could wipe that whole book table out, my book table out, and close down every bookstore in the world that prints gospel literature And we would not lose anything if we kept our Bible. God has ordained. That word ordained means He gave us 32,000 promises that pertains to life in this world alone. He gave us all the wisdom. He gave us all the knowledge. You know, the greatest psychiatrist in the world is the Bible. The Word of God is the greatest discerner of thought and intent. These poor souls, they go out and pay $60, $90, $100 an hour for someone to listen to their story and then try to analyze it and then try to lead back and see what motivated the thing. And you just read down through one chapter of the Bible and it will go right to the heart of 5 or 10 attitudes and things of motives and fears and negatives. And right there, God will start dealing with them. Or the Holy Spirit will just start speaking to you a word. And it will start searching you out. He has given us everything. And of course, listen to this. We don't build our lives with anything that's outside of this book. Amen. We don't build. We don't use any tools outside of this book. That's why I'm afraid of the promotionalist type churches. They say, well, the world uses it, works, draws a crowd, let's use it. I'm just not sure that we need a hot air balloon on Sunday morning to give the children rides. You know, I'm just not sure that we need a 10-block-long weenie in a big bun with a lot of relish so we can feed 15,000 people. I'm just not sure at all that that has anything to do with the equipment God gave us. I think those who use those kind of things have quit using the healing gifts, have quit using the discernment, have quit using the tongues, the interpretation. They talk about it, they say it's in the Bible, but they don't do it. You know what I do to the Mormons in Arizona? I say, you people are exactly like the churches I grew up with. Really? I said, yeah. You people talk about the gifts of the Spirit? You know, the Mormons believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know they believe in being baptized with the Holy Ghost? The Mormons do. They believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they never get it. Of course, they ever got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they get right out of the Mormon church because he'd lead them right back to the Bible. So I tell them, you're just like a lot of the old Pentecostal churches I grew up with, had the right name, had the right doctrine, didn't do anything with what we had. We had all the tools, all the building material, and sat around and waited for Jesus to come. We didn't build our lives. We didn't build our children. We didn't build the community up in the kingdom of God. We just sat around and said, most people won't get saved. Just a few little speckled birds are going to get in. So we're going to wait till Jesus comes. God, help us to get under the ordination of God and become a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that peculiar doesn't mean because you got one earring on and one earring off. It doesn't mean you're peculiar because you wear your hairstyle totally different than anybody else in the community, so you're a standout. That peculiar is a total growth translation. It means a people who know their calling, a people who know who they are, a people who know what their tools are, a people who know what their job is, a people who know what material to build their building program out of. The world doesn't know where they're going. They don't know what the tools are to happiness, so they try the alcohol, they try the nicotine, they try the dope, they try the free love, they try all this stuff. They are a people without a God. We are a peculiar people. We know where our joy and happiness and life and peace comes from. Come on, somebody shout amen. God has ordained you. I want you to say this morning, I am an ordained saint. I am an ordained saint. I have everything. Every gift. Every tool. All the material. And the blueprint. And the finished product in Jesus. I know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which God before the world hath ordained that you should walk in them. What's that? Good works. Jesus, being anointed of the Holy Ghost, went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Praise God. Doing what? Doing good. I want us to close this morning by reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, instant aid to bring to us everything we need to get the job done right where we are. That's what mercy is. Aren't you glad to learn that? Verse 4. the God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come. Now, this age would be the same as our calendar years. See, we take that word age because we don't understand it. It's sort of spooky. And so we put it off after the rapture, after the millennial, out there in some unknown region. That's not it at all. God deals with his people from year to year. You study this in the Bible, you'll see every year in Exodus, he says, you shall come up before the Lord and you shall celebrate. And when you come up, the Lord will protect your properties and the Lord will give you increase in your life. In the ages, in the year by year service of God. Isn't that beautiful? Just look at that. That in the year by year service of God to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. God has saved you. He's going to keep on showing his goodness through you. Thank God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his song. Workmanship. Literally, his poem. His rhythm. His motion. The expression of God that comes out with melody, with harmony, with words that reveal beauty, with a song that men want to hear again and again and again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is, works, a life that expresses light and joy and peace and beauty that the rest of the world would want, which God hath preordained. And that word there, preordained, is linked up with walk in them. That word preordained means God has planned that we should make progress. Right back where we started. God has planned that we should make progress. I want to ask you this morning, do you feel ordained? If you don't, you still are. Do you feel like you're making progress? If you don't, you're still ordained to make progress. And if you can't walk, God will pick you up and carry you. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 14 where it says, every servant shall stand or shall fall before his own master. And he is able to make you stand. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling, cause you to make progress. Cause your progress to be like the sound of a song moving along on the scale of life. From measure to measure. From age to age. Everything connecting together. Until at the end, people say, amen. That was the Lord. And to present you faultless. Without a sour note. Before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior. The honor and glory and majesty and dominion, world without end. That's who we are. We are the bride. No wonder he can call us the New Jerusalem. Thank you, Father, that Jesus, the door has opened and we have entered in. And now that we are in Christ, we have found out that we were ordained, thought over thoroughly, planned completely, and executed perfectly to bring us into a place of now becoming exactly like Jesus. Oh God, we go from this service this morning with our hearts pumping full of faith. We're going to quit trying to be like Jesus. And we're going to yield to the ordination of God and let the Holy Spirit and the Word produce the results. Thank you for it, Father.
as we earnestly desire the better gifts. Grow us up into that mature Christian that you've called us to be, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand to our feet? Put your Bibles and purses and things down, and I want us to give the Lord a clap offering for a minute or so and just thank Him for His plan, for His ordination for our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Akura Praise God. Do you folks sing All Hail King Jesus? All Hail Emmanuel? If the ladies would come to the instruments. There's a healing for someone in the ankle and in the heel. And especially when you stand on it, it's sore. It's bothering you right now. There's also a healing for someone in the tooth. There's a tooth that when you chew on it, it causes you pain. God's going to heal that and set you free. And there's an inner ear healing. You have popping and other strange sounds and difficulty. Inner ear, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon you. No sooner does the word go out of our mouth than the Lord begins to perform. And also, there is a healing for someone down deep in the bronchial area. The anointing of the Lord will come upon you and just open that up. It's been closing up slowly and filling up in there. And today it's going to open up. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'm going to pray. And I'll reign with Him throughout eternity. Everybody sing it out now. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. King of kings. Throughout eternity, I'm going to praise Him, and I'll reign with Him throughout eternity.
Now, Father, we pronounce Your blessing upon this ministry. We join the many who have stood in this pulpit to declare yet greater things. The half hath not been told of what the Lord shall do. And in the name of Jesus, out of the courts of the house of our God, we proclaim prosperity upon this campground and upon everyone that will be a portion of this ministry. So let it be. Let our God do this and more than we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.